Praise God. If you remember where we left off last week, we talked about three areas or three types of courtship or that leads to different types of marriages. And if you remember the first type of courtship that took place, if there was ever a courtship, a first type of marriage was, what's number one? Third party, that's right. Third party. Sometimes if you have four parties, three parties, all included in the third party, right? Then you have the second type. Yes? Oh, say that again. Alright. Physical attraction, alright? That's when a person falls in love. That's when they see physical attraction and then gradually that develop into love. Praise the Lord. And gradually they develop into love and then they get married. And we have mentioned that the third type is the largest category of all the different marriages in the Bible. And the third is, what's that? Compatibility and soul factors, alright? And the largest marriages fall into those categories. As we have mentioned, Joseph and Asenath, that they may not have known each other at all. And just as when he was established in Egypt, Pharaoh gave him the high priest's daughter to marry. Her name was Asenath. There was another marriage that came out of circumstances. And the same way we have that took place in Exodus when Moses married Zipporah, who was Reuel's daughter. And Reuel, if you remember, he had seven daughters. So he was extremely delighted when he found Moses. Literally, he was giggling with glee. So he was so happy. And to have Moses marry his daughter Zipporah. And we have several others, like the one in 1 Samuel 18, where Michael and King David came about in their marriage together. And that is also another result of those circumstances that came forth with an affection involved, right? So then we have classified partially under third party, partially Michael was attracted to David. And then we're going to consider another case this tonight, and that is 1 Samuel 25. You have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel 25. And here you have David and a lady by the name of Abigail. And as I mentioned, we do not commend and we do not agree with the many marriages that took place in the Old Testament. But we are only drawing principles that have occurred, that now that it has occurred. Things like Bathsheba and David, things that were never supposed to take place. But we are just drawing principles for our understanding, right? And by drawing principles for those examples and quoting those examples, it does not mean that we approve of those examples at all. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and this is another third category, marriage. And where there was not so much as just physical attraction or just a third party involvement. Here David directly involved himself. But there was something that was what I call a development of compatibility that took place. The background of the story in 1 Samuel 25 is David and his men were angry at Nabal. At that time Abigail was married to Nabal. And Nabal incidentally means fool. And so she was married to a fool. And he behaved like one, and he made David and his men angry. So here comes David and all his mighty men. And their purpose was to slaughter the whole house of Nabal. And when Abigail heard about what was going to happen, Abigail took action in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the field. They were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. And verse 18, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said in verse 19, "Go on before me, see, I'm coming after you." She did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. And David had said, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has received me evil for good." And verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down on the ground. Now tonight we are going to see some conditions or some qualities that will be necessary for a Christian girl if she wants to qualify herself to be in the position or what qualities she needs in order to make herself application open. I know the application is open when you have chosen, you know that you're not going to live a single life forever, but that you're not married, automatically people think that your application open. But it's more than that. A lot of people's application open, but their files are missing. So tonight we're talking about how to get your files in order. And we're also going to talk about how, for a single young Christian man, what are the qualities? See, in the minds of people who are single, they want to think, now what qualities do I need to emphasize on and develop in my life so that my application moves from number 999 to top 10? I'm sure you are aware by now that some people are in the top 10 and some are in the top 10,000. And they're saying, you know, that one says 1,000 and 2 says 10,000. And so we realize that we want to transfer your files from among the 10,000 applications right up to the top 10. And what are the qualities that we need to develop? The same with the men. You know, some men seem to have all the applications filed to their office. But some others, their office is open. They even put that 24 jam. 7 to 11. And nobody files any application for them. Same with the ladies. So we want to see, not only in the world, what the world tells, there is only one aspect, physical appearance. That's all that the world tells about. And another factor, of course, is what I call not so formidable in the world, but success and achievement, which we're going to consider also in the Bible. But these are main qualities. There are other qualities we're going to see. And here in the example of Abigail, which we know later on, David married her after Nabal died. The qualities in Abigail's life that attracted David to consider her during the time that he didn't have Michael. See, you must understand his situation. Michael was very taken off, and King Saul sent her away to and remarried her to somebody else. So there was David, and so here he was living, you know, and his home was a cave. And being a cave man, he needs a cave woman. For his 400 mighty men were also cave men, and so he needs a woman. And so here David was attracted to Abigail. Now watch what Abigail does. The first thing that Abigail does is she bowed down herself to David. Now here is a quality that a good Christian brother Folly in the Lord will look for in a Christian girl. That is the quality of submission. Surprisingly, the same qualities that are required in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 for Ephesians chapter 5 for the wife. Your wife is submissive to your husband, and then talk about husbands, love your wife as your own body. Those same qualities that are required of Christian husbands and Christian wives are necessary in the courtship stage. They must be present in seed form. In the seminary days, we have fellowship with all the different students, and there was one student where I used to do field work together with in the north in Philly. There were three of us. We were a trio. And there was one brother from East Malaysia and then another sister, Singaporean sister. And this sister, she didn't quite have the kind of character that most Christian boys would look for. And during that, I didn't have this revelation, and I wouldn't know, define it, but nobody ever applied to her. Some of her characteristics are she walks like a soldier. You know, she doesn't walk like a girl walks, but she marches. So every time you take the bus, it's always far in front of me, catching up with her. And she walks like a soldier. She's tough, successful in her own right, mighty preacher of God's word. Normal qualities that would attract a Christian young man. But somehow, I think boys were frightened off by her. Because when they see her, they could visualize large cartoons. Remember we say before you marry the your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your loved one, take a good look at your parents. Because in 30 years time, your girlfriend boyfriend look like them. So they have visions of what she'll become. And, they will be the handpacked and female husband saved by the big chubby lady in large cartoon. So of course, I'm sure no one has told her about what feminine qualities are. Surprisingly, not all men know what masculine qualities are, and not all ladies know what feminine qualities are. Sometimes they come naturally, but sometimes they don't seem to come naturally. Although it should have been natural. But here's some of the qualities that was missing in her life. Up to today, latest contact, I wonder whether she's going to hear this kid. No, but our latest contact with her and information that came through the grapevine, she's still not married. She's still single. She's still tough. But everything about her physical appearance was feminine. The only thing was the short, long, black ring glasses. And make her slightly skinny. I think she should change the round one. Make her look more docile. Anyway. But you know, she has these eyeglasses that go this way. And they are black in color. But she has nice, pretty long hair, which most men like long hair. And not long hair. And everything else, she looks, she never wear pants. Her whole life she wears skirts. And so on the outside, you would say that she was very feminine, but she was not. Her character was that of a man. And so I didn't ask when the ladies were attracted to her, but her characteristics was of a man. So here, Abigail, she has that supreme quality of being able to influence without the authority. Now that's a very feminine quality. The ability to exercise authority without authority. That's called influence. David was the one with authority, she was not the one with the authority. But she came with that submissive and humble attitude. See, she bowed herself to the ground. Doesn't mean, ladies, that You have to literally do this, right? Please take the principle. Now modern days and last time is different. Praise the Lord. Wait till we come to the boys' side. First Samuel 25. And as he came before David, there were several things that you're going to notice that he knew about David. Because in a relationship, as they began to form, there are different stages. The first stage is what I call admiration. You could admire people without relating to them. Some of you may admire politicians who have changed the planet Earth through their influence, though you never met them physically. Gorbachev or Bush or somebody. You have never shaken hands, ever met face to face, only see photos, photographs in a picture. So the first stage is quite general, is admiration. But when we talk about admiration, that can develop into the second level. The second level is friendship. It moves down to the second level, friendship. You may admire, but you're not a friend. No, some of you sitting right here have secret admirers, but you never know their name, right? They may send you flowers, or she may send you cards, whichever. And so those are secret admirers. So when the admiring begins to move into friendship, then it goes into the second category, friendship. Then from friendship, it will move to the third category, which we'll look later on. But let's define moving from admiration into friendship. In order to do that, you need to have some background. In other words, here is Abigail. Notice, under admiration side, she has never met David personally. Most probably she has never met him personally. Only her servants have known David. But look at what happened as he was talking to David in 1 Samuel 25. Number one, in verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has reason to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Now, verse 20-29, Abigail knows David's past. That's number one. She knows his past. And then, number two, verse 25. "Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent." So she did not know what has happened. She only heard about David's young man coming to request some sort of provision. And so she found out about the present. Now she's taking action about something in the present. And she's giving David advice about something in the present. Then she was, although she was submissive, although she was humble, but this was her advice in verse 30. "And it shall come to pass, and the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense or harm to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And verse 31 especially, it talks about now. So David knows David's Abigail knows David's present, and she's counseling him on his action now. Then her counseling, not only she knows David's past, and she knows the consequences of the action now in the present, and she's taking action. Then she talks about David's future in verse 30. It says, "The day will come to pass when you become king. And then when you look back at the situation now, you may regret that you have shed innocent blood, O David." So the past, the present, and the future are present in her conversation. She knew David's past. She has heard about David, and probably the stories of David slaying Goliath must be spread all over Israel. So she knew who David was. And although David at that time was seemingly like an outlaw to the people, because he was hiding, running away from King Saul, yet she knew the true picture. She could see the past, and she had her own opinion and interpretation, which was correct and true. She knows the present very well and what decision and action to take. And number three, she believed in David's future. And that was the first time that she met David. See, there are these three stages that people go through: admiration, friendship, and even admiration and friendship, these are still normal. These are normal relationships you could have with anybody. But the third level is where I call the proposal. That's when the marriage proposal comes. That's where the commitment comes in. Now, if you bypass the process, you're in trouble. See, these are where we teach you skills of courtship and marriage. You don't go to a stranger who doesn't even admire you. Would you marry me? No! Woo! And you never make proposals without establishing friendship. So it slowly goes. Most of those whom you, most people who are married now, you will know that it started with admiration and attention to the one you love. It may be something in their life that caused you to single them out of the many others. Admiration in some area. Then slowly from there you develop into friendship. And after you are satisfied that the rate that the friendship has gone, you say, alright, let's seal it. And the proposal came. So every one of you who are married right now will know that you are moving to those areas. Even those of you who are so engaged in any way right now, you have moved to those areas. And those who have not, but intending to, you're either at the first stage, but here is where it is. Not everyone you admire you may end up marrying. Not everyone who is your friend you end up marrying. Your name is not Solomon, are you? Yet, we know that to move into that category, you need to go through all these stages. So, every year, in her conversation, she actually admired David. All her words were words of someone who would have admired David. In her heart, she was showing, and in her conversation, she's saying, David, you're right, although you're being chased, you know, we're all behind you. So she admired David. And now they have not had any friendship yet, but from that day, that was the first conversation. And David was so touched by her advice in verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet you. And blessed is your advice. Look, she doesn't have authority, yet she can influence David. That's powerful. You think so? David was the one with the sword and the mighty man. She was only with the brave. I tell you, one precious lady with a braid is more powerful than man with a sword. Men are very, very quiet. Feeling like our boy. Anyway, wait till we come to you. So, there we have established the picture of Abigail. Now the background, understand, Abigail has three great qualities. Number one, she was also naturally endowed, but that was not the main thing. In verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So number one, she was beautiful. She was probably slightly above average or above average in appearance. Number two, important, she was a woman of good understanding. And I will say that if she has been married to this Nabal who was a real rascal and fool for so long, she must be a tremendous fellow to put up with him. Only someone as understanding as her could have put up with him. We do not know how she got married to Nabal. Possibly, I would say, third party is involved in the Old Testament style. Maybe parental arrangement, because in those days, women don't have the liberty like they have in the New Testament. The parents arrange the marriage, and they only find who they are married to after the wedding. So most probably, that was the case here. And so this is the second quality that is very, very prominent. You see, men are not attracted, no doubt, to appearance. So of course, ladies learn how to prim and care for themselves, which is not in the line of this course. Please attend another course on that. But the second area is where you can develop. Women of great understanding. You could hear the cry of the man, some men say, he doesn't understand me. But the opposite happens. What happens to those men who really in the end get involved with Christian ladies and in the end marry? They very understanding. She's this and she's that. She's very understanding. See, understanding is what a man looks for. Understanding the past, understanding the present, understanding the future. She was a woman who was wise, great understanding. In read Proverbs 31, very carefully, the virtuous wife. Notice how understanding this one was in Proverbs 31. Let's look at that. The same qualities come over here. Proverbs 31, verse 10, she is worth far above rubies. And verse 12, she does him good, not evil. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. Verse 14, she brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she arises while it is yet dark, provides food for her household. Verse 16, she considers her field and buys it. Fantastic business lady. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Strong lady. Verse 18, she perceives and merchandises good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She works really hard working. Verse 19, she stretches her hands to the distaff, and her hands holds the spindle. So she has household projects. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, generous. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is the cloth with scarlet. She makes the tapestry in verse 22. Everything. And verse 24, she makes linen garments, sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Verse 25, strength and honor, her clothing. Now verse 26 is important. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. Her children arise and call her blessed. Now after you read chapter 31, she does all these things, you know. I wonder what the husband was doing. And as I read, you know, she does so many things, and I wonder what the husband needs to do now. No wonder it says in verse 23, all the husband does is sit at the gate and sit there. Because there is not a picture, but she's a fantastic lady here. Have you noticed how she is a person who understands so many things? Chapter 31, understands this, understands that. Great woman of understanding. That's one thing that a man seeks for. A woman of understanding. It doesn't mean that you have to have a university degree. That's not mean that. Understanding is a lot of common sense, which you find is not so common. Common sense. A sense of knowing things, a sense of understanding. Now, Abigail demonstrated her understanding. She could see right through David's persecution, and she knew that David was in the right. She could see through the situation now. And when she came to David, appealing for David to rehear his thoughts, she showed her understanding. She said, David, one day you may regret this. See, she's demonstrating his understanding. And David, I believe, from that day, not just physical attraction, although she was a lovely looking lady, but David was touched by her understanding. David only met one Now this is out of compatibility and so factor. David remember her the rest of his life. In fact, in 10 days the husband died. Immediately in chapter 25, after the husband died, verse 39, the last sentence, David sent and proposed to Abigail. Isn't it fantastic? She had these qualities in her life. She was, and her humility she showed. She was very humble and submissive. The way she carried herself was very submissive, not domineering. And even when David proposed to her, look at verse 41. She arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maid servant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Look at the quality of submission in her life. These were the things that attracted David. Of all the women he has met, this Abigail really attracted David. Her soul compatibility, her soul factors was what attracted David. And he proposed to her and she accepted. He only met her once. Only once. So three areas, ladies. Of course, your appearance. Number two, your understanding. Number three, your quality of being able of submitting. Being able to submit. And it is not always. I like to watch life and how it goes, so I take illustrations for everywhere. Long ago, there was this Baptist. I was in this Baptist ministry among the Baptist churches. And so, usually I go for all kinds of meetings, weekends, etc. And there was this, I was in one of these meetings, I was having a serious seminar, and so I was in quite close fellowship with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there was this sister who, in any activity, alright, they were having some sort of games or any activity, she was always the most active one, right? The party of the party. And she was, I would say, about slightly above average in her appearance. And I don't know anything about her understanding level, because I didn't follow she long enough. But I always wonder, you know, here she was, it looks like almost every, I didn't stay long enough to find out whether it was true or not, but it looks as if she would be someone who a boy would normally, she would have among those top 10 have a lot of applications. And the way she goes about it, the boys and all that, looks like she's free, everybody. And in the natural, you would see that, you know, she would be those who would be very fast married because she may have a lot of applications. Surprisingly, when I meet her about 5 to 10 years later, she'll still not marry. So to my mind comes to this picture of that I realize that a Christian brother may fellowship around, but when it comes to choosing a wife, the more spiritual a person is, the more these qualities that I'm talking about, the ability to be humble and submissive comes in. Which that girl, with all the things that he has, didn't demonstrate the last quality, the ability to submit. And possibly that, she may have a few applications, I'm sure she would have. But possibly that in her courtship time gives problems and it never leads to marriage. So she may have a few broken hearts, I don't know. I didn't find all these details. I mind my own business. I'm just an observer. So, but that's how I want to emphasize again. The third quality in a relationship comes in. Because, ladies, you may get into a relationship or admiration, into real friendship with somebody, But it's in the friendship stage that will determine whether the proposal comes. And so if a lady doesn't understand how to use the quality of submissiveness, most of the time you will have a case where the boy is delaying and the girl is asking for commitment. And the boy is postponing the commitment. A lot of times it's that way. And so what happens is, instead of the girl retaining her submissive quality, like Abigail, to learn how to win that boy and continue to establish friendship, she takes on the lad role. When are you going to come in yourself? Come on! And she begins to use all his domineering qualities. It comes out in the friendship area. And that drives the boy further away. Of course, you would be well aware of the three stages that courtship goes through. First stage is all the good things come in. You see the good in each other. Second stage, you see all the bad in each other. That's when most courtship or friendship breaks out. Then the third stage is where real love comes. You see the good, you see the bad, and you see love. But it's at that stage where it's going through the turmoil that it's important if the character is formed in that Christian sister, that her submissive quality still runs in the Lord. Although everything within you wants to squeeze his neck, but the submissive quality takes on form. That's not easy, but that's an important set quality. On the main side, you notice how easily Abigail said yes. If you're a brother who has always been, always you receive no, learn from David. Three qualities that a boy must have. The first, of course, is your natural appearance. If you go around looking like you just stepped out of a washing machine, please do something about that. Right? Do you notice that when the boy is in love and the girl doesn't know that the boy likes her, the boy changes his physical appearance, dressed differently, hair looks different, clothes now very nice, shoes finely polished. Love really does a lot to a person. Changes them. Now, part of what they are doing, they should have been doing as a part of their life. As a part of their life. But some boys don't. They don't learn. Right? And they're never involved, partly because of their involvement, and partly, they are just the type who is not involved. And all these things you learn and you acquire in life. You can see me in my school days, I will look like I just set off on the washing machine. I do not use a comb until the age of 18. I really must have looked like lard with the hair hanging down. And I also never ever, not only because of my strict parents, but I have fellowships, I have acted in societies before, held four or five president posts in school and all that, active in inter-school teams, but never been involved. And those were some days before I became a Christian, and when those things were there, and even in the seminary, I would say that, not only did I look like bamboo stick, my hair looked like the bamboo leaf. So, I look awful, I would say. When I look at my opinion, I look awful. But these things you learn, you acquire, and you change.
They flow along. And so I'm just sharing as a part of my life, so in case, you know, anyone feels that I'm stepping on your toes, don't forget they're also my own toes in the past. But these things can be acquired, they can be learned. And especially if you're young, you're teenage or your early 20s, it doesn't matter that much. But when you really become serious about choosing and looking for a life partner, those things become important, right? Your appearance. Number two, boys, brothers, David had success and achievement. Usually, Christian sisters are attracted not only just to the appearance, but also when you succeed in something. It could be something within your own framework, not necessarily internationally, but something within your own framework, smaller areas of success. You move from the 10,000 application number to the top 10. That is why sometimes, strangely speaking, some Christian brothers who are slightly below average in their appearance, but who have achieved great success, like for example, you know, people, some of the, let's talk about non-Christian areas first and then move to Christian. Let's say some of those rock stars, don't you think they really look like frogs sometimes? They do. Hey, well, look at them, they look like the devil, like frogs. Yet, thousands of girls go for these people. And even Christian ones too. Think they're groovy. Why? Because of success. Let me tell you, if the same guy didn't have success, he wouldn't even bother to give them a second look. In fact, first look, you run. So, the second factor is achievement and success. Men, if you have never had any applications, it's because you have not achieved anything in your life. The moment you start achieving and you start succeeding, you become more attractive to Christian sisters looking for capable husbands. Remember, just as the unmarried man looks for the qualities of a wife while he is looking for a wife, so does the Christian sister who is looking for the right husband and the right partner. She looks for qualities that a husband needs to have, the quality of being able to protect her to pursue and succeed in his life so that she could just tag along. Same quality. Success or achievement, right? Second category. And in all those things, number three, notice something that Abigail said in chapter 25. Oh, it's not Abigail said, it's Ruth. But we'll look at Ruth afterwards, right? We reserve for that. Now let's look over to 1 Samuel 18. We want to see some hindrances that are necessarily there that we need to be aware of. Why sometimes a person's application, just as we see how applications can move from the 10,000 spot to the top 10, but the applications also can slide down and it becomes more difficult. If you become in the top 10, it's also harder to qualify sometimes. Because your qualification of your life partner who is looking for, the person who is on number 500, you're in the top 10, the 500 may have just 2 points they're looking for in a life partner. But when you're in the top 10 and you started having a lot of applications, your conditions grow longer. So when the applications come, you check with your 99 points. The C-fit here, the C-fit there, the C-fit there. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Michael was in love with David. Now, do you notice the same two qualities that were there? David, as we all know, he was good looking, right? So appearance he had. But there could be a lot of other good-looking people all over Israel. If anyone of them had proposed to Michael, his team may say no. Because David had number two. David had success. Every girl in town knew David slew Goliath. Even if David had looked like a frog, he would still have 10,000 women applying. Right? You can ask any lady here, they would. Because now David was a special person. Just as every girl dreams about your white knight in the white horse with a white armor coming and carrying you, so does the man dream about their princess with all those qualities. We put the standards high. Everyone on earth has a high standard. Now here, David had success, he had both. So naturally, he moves into the top 10. Now here, Michael was also in the top 10. By virtue of number one, her position. She was the king's daughter. That makes it even more difficult for applicants. Who dares apply for king's daughter? King don't like you. He's a bad king. Who dare to touch her? Apply. He makes an application harder. In a natural and talking sense, you think carefully. Let's say, if let's say all of us are in America. I have to give an example far away. And then let's say the president of America has a 25-year-old daughter whose application is open. How many young men will try? Even if they are in love, they will consider, hey, this is no joke. The thing makes it virtually harder. It means that where before you got to run, you know, 5 laps, men to qualify, now to get ahead, you may need to run 100 laps. Makes it harder. So by virtue of her position, notice what David said. David knew two things in chapter 18, verse 18. Number one, he says, do you see, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? That's number one. Because when he thinks about marrying Michael, then it means that he has to be a king's son-in-law. It's not an easy thing to be. Who wants to be that? Who wants to be the president's son-in-law? When he thinks of the consequences, it makes it tougher. Tougher for men to qualify, for Michael's hand. Number two, different position. David was a poor shepherd boy. The lowest in society. She was the highest in society. She is different. And we need to understand these barriers that are built in there by society. You see? It is natural that if you came from a well-to-do family, that automatically boys who are not so well-to-do, if they will find it harder to win your hand. On the boy's side, the opposite may happen. But because by virtue of his position, he may have more applications coming to him, and then he may be able to. And even if he wants to marry one, lower down the rung in society, he may have objections for his own loved one. He has a real pure love to break all the society barriers that society places. So, your social upbringing can cause a barrier. Number two, your education can come in. Supposing that you're single, you went to university, you took medicine, and you graduate as a doctor. Only difference, you're a myth. What happened? All those people, less men dare to even apply. Even if a man really admires you and really wants to be friends to you, and that may lead to proposal. But when they see you wearing your white uniform, and he put you a doctor, and especially if that man is your only home wife, in the natural, if you don't watch out, you may also look down on that person. Also, there are this, then the man is always forever feel incapable with you. So these barriers are there. They can be overcome, not that they are impossible. They can be overcome. But we must know that they are there. They are there. People have killed those barriers. Love has killed many barriers. But the barriers were there to be killed. So understand that educational barriers and all these things are built in. But David, here's an example to the boy. Here's an example where even though the girl is in love with David, because David was poor and David had no position, he was up there. Literally, in this case, he was up there, he was down here. So brothers, what do? If you're in love and you are averagely educated man, not so fully cultured, and you're in love with a doctor, you don't even dare to propose, but he may like you. If you have applied, he may consider, but the barriers are there. So what do? Number one, you have to emphasize more on your achievement. For David, he had to wait until the right opportunity came. He had to make sure the king is in favor. King not in favor, that's it. So he has to wait. Wait. Man, you have to learn how to play the waiting game. There's a lot of waiting that you got to go by. Then here, David finally was told in verse 25, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 horse chariots of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. It looks easy, but David has to risk his life. In a way, King Saul knew how difficult it was. Do you know that King Saul actually hoped that David died? You read that story, he actually hoped David would die. It looks easy, but he was actually giving a dowry that is something like let's say that you're in love with a doctor, and the doctor is the daughter of another doctor. You have only, let's say, average from fine education and average income. Still on your way, life is still full, you're still young, you could still pursue on, but look, you got that barrier to climb. And it would be just like when you're interested, the person says, well, the dowry will be $10 million. And your income is $1,000. Even if you save until you're old, you will never reach there. So it looks like something impossible. Understand that the task that King Saul set for David was in the natural to a normal man impossible. To get the 100 Philistines, you've got to fight thousands of Philistines to get there. And you know that you cannot just kidnap 100 Philistines. Because if you do, you will have to fight the rest of all the Philistines. That's why Saul set such a target, hoping and knowing that the average person may get killed. But David was different. David reigned for in the 200 Philistines. So when he came, he threw the plastic bag. Nah, here I came. 200 Philistines. He did twice. Now here is on the man's side, they need to understand that even if you are in love with someone slightly higher than you, in society and in education or in any other area that we may not have mentioned, your achievement has to match it and excel. In order to, number one, go into admiration state. And number two, can move into friendship. See, these are skills that we need to understand. Because a lot of men don't understand that. A lot of boys don't understand that. And so, they just thought that just by, you know, dating and going out together, slowly, you know, like each other. No, it takes more than that. When you can be friends to everybody that way. But when you think about life partner, it's not just that way. A lot of factors going on in the sister's mind. There's a lot of factors going on in the brother's mind. So remember that. And then you saw your achievement as a guy. That is what is possible. When, for example, it's a businessman. He may even have primary education, but he became a high achiever. Well known. Right? The nation knows it. North, south, east, west. You find it easy to reach that level. See, there's something about that level that we need to understand that is there. And because a lot of boys don't understand that, and some of them haven't moved into that level of achievement, and if you start proposing to some girls, their standards will be so high and then that you haven't won your admiration. They don't admire you yet. And then you start proposing, right? They run. Never. If you ever want to do that, just keep at a friendship level. Never propose. Don't jump the gun, because the gun may face you. Make sure admiration takes place. How do I know that person likes you? It's not just a person like you. Like is different. You know, I like a lot of people, but admiration is also different. Right? People like a lot of people. You admire a lot of people. Those characteristics that take place that we may cover in this course. So those two things are brought forth by David. And David achieved and endangered his own life in the process. And of course, Michael was very, very happy. And finally, verse 27, Saul gave Michael his daughter as a wife. So this on the man's side, what the man must do. All these qualities the man must have. All these barriers. Now what happens if it's the lady's side? The man is not moving. What are the things that you must do? That's in the book of Ruth. Let's look at the book of Ruth. While you're turning there, book of Ruth, chapter 2.
Pastor Peter Chan concludes this message on tape 2. Please insert your next tape.
In a bad relationship. Immediately pick up the undercurrent. When I pick up undercurrents in the people's lives that are not positive, that are not helpful, either people want to make use of you, or people want to use you, or people want favor, something like that, whatever.
In Ruth chapter 2, you see the progression that I have just mentioned. Ruth, after coming with Naomi, came to the field in, let's read the background in verse 1, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of a husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. Now here is the opposite. In 1 Samuel 18, it was Michael who was very hard to read. And David, although he was capable, he was famous, yet he still got to work hard for Michael. Now it's the reverse. Boaz is the one with great wealth. Boaz, nothing is mentioned about him. He possibly looked like an average person or less than average. And Boaz was actually an old man. Why? Because when he talked to Ruth, he always said, "My daughter." Look at every time he talked to Ruth, he said, "My daughter." In verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter. to the tree. Even in the midnight encounter, verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Can you imagine marrying someone who says, my daughter? Say, I don't want to be your daughter, I want to be your wife. Even in a proposal, while Ruth was opening a proposal, and remember, boys propose directly, girls do not. We're going to share with you how Ruth did it. It was very indirect. As you saw in 1 Samuel 25, David was direct. He even sent his men, go and propose for me. Send my proposal, all direct. So here is boy and says, my daughter. So I will say he will probably be perhaps about twice Ruth's age or even more. That's why he was very surprised. He said, you want me an old man already? You have great mercy on me. That was the background. Now in Ruth, chapter 2, they have both heard about each other and they admire one another. Ruth may have heard less about Boaz than Boaz about Ruth. So here's the love story starting. In the encounter, Boaz said in verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. By the statement, I know that Boaz, he had no marriage in mind, nothing. I would say that their relationship was pure. Let me tell you, you can start a relationship with people with, that are pure, admiration and friendship. No problem with that. And you could have platonic relationship with people, no problem with that. But in the Bible, we call it filial relationship. But remember, if you ever are thinking of a life partner, it always comes to those categories. Always comes to those categories. Never, never be led by prophecy alone, per se, in marriage. Some preacher comes to you and says, thus says the Lord. In 2 days' time, you meet a tall, dark man. And then you waited for 2 days. And when the 2 days were nearly up, there was this tall, dark man. And then you say, hey, the Bible says, or the prophet says you marry me. Tall, dark man, bang, boom. Never heard of that before. A lot of people claim prophecies. I'll say a lot of people claim prophecies. No matter how many prophecies you have, you never bypass the law of admiration, friendship, and proposal. You never bypass those areas. Because you cannot view your marriage on prophecy. You mean your whole marriage is going to say, thus says the Lord. No, your marriage is going to base on friendship and relationship. You're not going to sleep in bed and prophesy to one another. No, it's based on friendship, relationship. And that's what people want to do that. Actually, it's just an excuse to corner a person so they cannot say no. So the next time person does that, they say that's an excuse to corner me so they cannot say no. That is not proposal, that's intimidation. So here, we have Boaz, and he has heard about Ruth. Although he didn't know that that was Ruth, that woman, because he may never know what Ruth looked like. But he had heard about that virtuous woman. And then Boaz read the papers. He was in tune with the news. He was one of the key men in the city. He knows what goes on. And so he knows about Ruth. And I'm sure from that statement you can see he actually admires it. Pure admiration. Ruth did not know much about Boaz. She didn't read the papers like he does. First of all, they couldn't afford papers. And secondly, they don't have a field of friends and influence like Boaz had. So that day when Ruth first met Boaz, she found out that it was Boaz for the first time. But there were certain things that Boaz did that won her admiration. See, you must win a person's admiration. Sometimes you may have a secret admirer, and if you end up liking the secret admirer, everything works out. But let me tell you, admiration is something that you can grow in. Let's say both of you are not right, you don't have a call to something national or international. All you have is just a little office place. But within your office atmosphere, you begin to admire each other in some things, the way a person does something, the way a person deals with something. When admiration begins to form, it will lead to friendship that it potentially can lead to a proposal. But if you don't have admiration, you think the one whom you marry will be the one you admire, of course. Why do you think they clothed the bride so lovely and make the bridegroom wait, shivering, nervous, waiting for the bride, all the attention comes on the bride, Why? See, the climax of his admiration. And why does a bride go to all the beauty shops, clothe herself so nicely, wait excitedly for the bridegroom? Why? Because she's going to marry the one whom she most admires most. Don't neglect admiration, it must come in. And if you short circuit that process, you will always get into trouble. I know your next question is, how do I know if people admire me? Part 3, next week. Right. Don't give me this thing yet. This thing better deal with some undercurrent. Ruth, chapter 2. Now here is how Boaz won. Although he is a nice old man, here is how he won the admiration of Ruth. Ruth never think about marriage at all, but the admiration. See, that's how real dating takes place. It doesn't take place over the coffee shop. Or nowadays they modernize to someplace somewhere. No. In fact, if there's no admiration, I would guarantee you people would not even go out on a date. At the most, you just go out for a social meal with 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 friends. But if suddenly that boy or somehow the girl in some way brings the situation where they say, let's go out alone. Just for a meal. Right? In the wrong category, but just meal. They will say no. You will always say no to people who ask you for a meal who you don't admire. But I say that even in a natural sense, you know, nothing to do with marriage. But let's say Benny Hinn comes to town, and Benny Hinn reaches to one of you, whether brother or sister, would you like to have a meal with me? What do you say? Yes. Right? Why? Because you know, you really admire a guy and you want to hear more. Nothing to do with a marriage, but I'm talking about how that stage must be built up. Now here's, brothers, here's how you build admiration. And also, two of the girls. Boys do a lot of extra things that a normal person doesn't do. Thing number one, Boaz, when he found out that it was Ruth, verse 8 says, Ruth, don't go to any other field. Now all these are very exceptional advice. Boaz said, I would like you very much to just glean within my field. Now he didn't do that because he was in love with Ruth. He do that because of his natural character. He was very fatherly. He didn't say, my daughter. So, men, you don't do things like that with a motive. Now, after this lesson, you don't practice it for the wrong motive. You learn to acquire them as a part of your life. Something that you would do. So here is Boaz. And he says, don't go to any other field. Nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. So there were a lot of other women who possibly they may say how nice if they were to marry Boaz. And Ruth was one of them. But marriage was not even in a question at all. They are just simple friendship admiration from a distance. See, you must admire from a distance first through the telescope, then change to binoculars. Right? Telescope, because it's far like the stars. You only see the sparkle and the twinkle. Then when you never seen the binoculars, by the time you move to friendship stage, friend, you take off the binoculars. Then by the time you reach the third stage, you put on the microscope. So we are talking about how to move from telescope to microscope. Ruth chapter 2. And another thing that Boaz did in verse 14. Boaz was sitting down eating. And Boaz said, come here and eat bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat down beside the reapers. And he passed grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Now, that is also number two, exceptional. Boaz didn't immediately say, Ruth, while these people are eating, let's go to this other special table. Ruth will say, yeah! And say, yeah, open! Never. It was just a normal meal. No marriage in mind, no motives in mind. All he was concerned is just let her eat with us. Which was already exceptional. To ordinary people, he would never do that. The third thing, see how far he moved. The third thing that he moved into after that, in verse 16, he told his men secretly. 15 and 16. Let her glean even among the sheep, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundle fall purposely for her. Now, don't you think he likes her? Of course he likes her. But no marriage in mind. Of course he admires her. And he really admires her. He blessed the Lord for her because of the way she takes care of Naomi. Again, no surpass, no the present, and the future is going to come up soon. Past, present, future. Admire, sir. If you don't have a past that people admire, or a present that people admire, you can never get married to them for the future together. Then, this reapers has, it normally, they will harvest, according to God's command, they will harvest the harvest, and those things that accidentally drop, they were to leave it there for the poor people to pick it up for food. But here, Boaz give a special command, purposely drop, boom, boom, boom. Under all Ruth does is just gather a lot together. This is the opposite from the lady who purposely dropped the handkerchief. But now it's Boaz to command his men to drop the sheep, but no marriage in mind. Just normal characteristics that flow. And this third quality in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maid servant. Now this is the third quality. The first, as they say, appearance for the men. Second, is achievement and success. Third, in spite of your achievement and success, you are kind and gentle. See, a lot of people, when they achieve success, they become domineering and oppressive, shrewd and sneaky. I know good people who start off in life with a very nice countenance and very nice character. But when they launch into the business world, and you know in the business world it's rat eat rat, dog fight dog, cat scratch cat. And so out there they have to really fight to survive. But what they forget is don't let those kind of characteristics come into their character. So some of them who were never born shrewd, but just born and grew and trained smart, when they move up, they become too shrewd and it comes back into their life. Neighbor was one of those guys. See, Neighbor was a rich man. But his character was, because he allowed that shrewdness. And I know people who have grown ugly. You could be classmates to them, you could be schoolmates to them. You graduate all with nice things. After 10 years you work, each person changed differently. Some grew much better, their character grew better. Some, they turn into rascals. Some, they turn into shrewd people. Even the shrewdness can be seen in your eyebrow and your eyes. They come back different. They are no more attractive. If they have got married in the early days, well, then they were married. But if by the time they reach a stage where they get married, the only people they marry is other shrewd people. But none of the nice, pleasant people like Abigail. So here, kindness is important, the third quality. Kind, gentle. That the ladies look for. Ladies do not look for a heavy-handed person who will oppress them. Can be assured of that. They look for gentleness. In chapter 3, and here is where ladies must learn how to propose. Now remember, we are talking about third stage. We have passed stage 1, stage 2. By this time, about a year over has passed. They have gone to 2 harvests, barley harvest and wheat harvest. So she must have known Boaz quite well already. Good friends. No marriage in mind. No thought of marriage on either side, on Ruth or on Boaz. They were just happy, father-daughter. My daughter. She didn't say my daddy yet. But that was the situation. And they left it as it is. It was Naomi. Naomi, the third party, as we all realize. But here are some principles. When you have developed admiration and friendship, and you know, although you have not obviously gone steady, but overall there seems to be a drawing together, you and your loved one. It is the boy very easy. The boy just proposed one day and says, you know, would you like to marry me? And then he does it. The boys are easy. But David just sent proposal. Direct. But girls will have a difficult time and they are not supposed to go direct. Number one, secretly. She comes at night, at midnight. Now, we take the principle but not the practice. Obviously, right? In this case, you're not going to sneak into some boy's home and cover the blanket, sit at their feet. These are different times. In the second place, then they call the police. And finally, you may end up in prison ministry. Fall in love with a prisoner. Marry that. So in chapter 3, secret. The principle is to do it in such a way that nobody knows. so that sometimes even the boy doesn't know. In other words, ladies must use their skill. They must give things that are not so hard to see that it will be missed, but not so obvious that the person is embarrassed. That's why we call it secret. Secret. And it could be in many forms and in many ways. And we will see next week how different people respond differently. Some people take a long time to understand your Morse code, your code signal. Some boys take a long time to understand. Just as we know there are laws that tell you when a person likes you, when they're not. Like, we'll give a few examples. Like, people who like each other tend to smile at each other a lot. Right? If every time you see the person they smile, then obviously they like each other. The opposite is they scorn. And people whom you like a lot, you tend to look at them a lot. Obviously, when you get a photograph, a group photograph, the first fellow you look is yourself. Second is the person you like and others whom you like, right? And it has been scientifically tested. People you love and you like, you look at them a micro split second longer than others. You hold their hands a microsecond longer than others. You talk to them slightly longer than others. You smile at them, your smile lasts slightly a microsecond longer than others. How do they do that? Scientifically, they photograph, they camera it, and they stretch out the time in seconds. So they tested it out scientifically. And if you have very good microscopic eyes, things that you like, the pupil of your eye grow big. Right. So, in the picture, and our natural mind cannot read, our subconscious mind can. See, in a scientific test, they show a picture of a lovely looking girl, but two exact photos. And then the picture asks you, which one do you like best? Now both are the same. And 100% of the time, people point to the picture as really was the one on the right side. Why? Because on the right side, the pupil was bigger. Things that you won't notice, but your subconscious mind understands that message. And reads it. So here we are talking about secret proposals. There are ways that you detect. Now remember, this one is only general. Then it has to, you have to add what I call specific details to it. For people who naturally are fearful, they will smile more than others. So if they are slightly above average on the smiling side, they are easily misunderstood when they are normal with a person, people think they really like them. So remember, this principle must be made subjective to classify people. Those who are smile very little, suddenly they are smiling more. Then you know something has changed. Right? Either they have found a close relationship with the Lord or a close relationship with someone. And so on the average, if someone who is very outgoing, who really, you know, loves to shake hands, you know, and no patting the shoulder. Now someone who naturally does it in the home, they grow up in a home where they hug, they kiss, and they're very close. Then of course, if they do that normally, they are already normally above average. It's easy for people to misunderstand if they learn this lesson and they say, oh, the person likes me. Actually, they don't. They're just being normal. So remember to average it out on the individual. So the first thing they see is, it's secret. He did it in such a way that it's always secretive. And Then, secondly, in verse 7, he proposed at a time when he had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful. That's powerful. At a time when he was light-hearted, happy, you know, most inclined to say yes to anything. And so she comes right at that time. That's number two. Now this principle can be applied on both sides. Then number three, there was a response in chapter 3, verse 15. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it to her. In other words, there was a response. She does something extra. So what we need to develop, this can be applied on both sides. There is number one, we must test out the ground. You don't just openly propose, openly ask for date, openly ask it. No, you must test the ground. Secret message, secretly. Now, secret doesn't mean undercover and not doing something blatant. Just like, you know, you met somebody and then all of a sudden, you know, you buy the person a diamond ring, $10,000. Girl will think. Then when she wakes up, she keeps the ring and says no to you. So, right? That is what I call overdone. You must test the ground. She didn't admire you at all in the first place. And then you didn't test the ground. Yes. You didn't test out whether, you know, if the situation is that way, ready, and admiration, all belong. You could tell by people's signals. And people call you more often, people talk to you more often, when there's response, and all these things, and you look, you know. Or if always you are doing the calling and she never returns the call, then you know that. It's all too one-sided. If she does all the calling and he never returns the call, then you know. Don't ever do anything beyond that. There is no response yet. You got to check for response. So these three principles would be applied bigger and bigger and bigger. They apply the smaller things first. Secretly, then people must be in good mood. When the testing is done, it must be in good mood. Testing the ground, seeing the response. It's just the way we do it normally in other areas. Before you go into business with somebody, you want to know a person. If you have been tested through hard times, through all these things, then you can trust each other. And you really go ahead and find a business deal. But you deal with somebody who has bad payments, bad debts with you, and always procrastinate on their payment, you're not going to ever go to business with them and they suddenly say, hey, we got a huge order that we now need from you. You're not going to take it. Right? We do everything in the right way. We do test the ground first. So by testing, I don't mean that you purposely, you know, set an examination and say, here, here's a test. Or be so obvious. But in natural ways that takes common sense, just flow along. And then you look for a response. Look for a response. Whether the thing is accepted, whether it's rejected, and how comfortable a person seems. And apparently, Boaz was very comfortable and not embarrassed at all by what Ruth did. How do we know? Because in verse 13, he says, go back and sit on my feet. So they were talking. She lay on her feet after all the proposal. So the whole night he had his feet very warm. Apparently he didn't reject even the gesture. You could tell by people's rejection. Like even if in a social gathering, 5 or 6, and you invite to go along, and even then they reject, don't go further than that, my friend. Don't go further than that. And if that extent, that is still very small. Don't go further than that. And if people don't respond, and if the response, you notice how Boaz responded. He responded by giving 6 kippot. If there is a response, then it tells you, you can go to the next step. And the next step. And the next step. So with all this knowledge, you have to be very skillful, especially you can use all these things that we have said, plus third party. Informal. For boys, this is the way you propose. You don't propose directly. Learn like David. He sent people. Right? If you really want to find, you find out first. You send to the great mind. One of your friends who will not steal the cat out of the bag, who will find out on the ground. Then they find out, and then they come back. It's not time yet. Wait some more. That's why sometimes you send some more spies there. But you better trust them, because sometimes the spy end up marrying her. Sad story. So you send up a spy. One day the spy comes back and say, you know, he really likes it. Now it has to be a truthful spy also. The spy's perception is wrong, you're going to be a problem. So you send another spy, double check. And then, you know, you have close friends. You know, indirect proposal. Then by the time all the ground is happy, see how David did it with Michael? He's not the only story about spies being sent. First Samuel 18. David spoke to people and then sent to the great wine. Then to the great wine, he came back to him. But all the while, he and the king pretend nothing is happening. He left and said, sick. But a lot of things happening to the great wine. Finally, when everything is ready, and he knows it, he must have approached the king directly and say, all right, he's going and do it. He's going to get 100% king and came back. So he established it properly, established the groundwork. Same way with the ladies. There they are, you know, Ruth established the ground, relationship deal, etc. And there's no way that Boaz would feel embarrassed about it. And she didn't embarrass him. It was all secret. It was all private. It's all something confidential between them. And it was also a custom in those days for the king's folk to carry on the line. So she approached based on that line. And that was safe. And she had, of course, the advice of Naomi, who advised her exactly what to do. But basically, chapter 3 was based on chapter 2. If you take chapter 2 away, the whole of chapter 3 fails. The relationship has been built. How can Ruth be so bold? How can a girl be so bold? Because Boaz has gone exceptionally for her. The fact that Boaz has especially told her, don't go to anything else. The fact that Boaz has invited her right there to her, to eat with him. The fact that Boaz had especially command that extra things be done for her. So you could read the signal. You don't have to be blind as a bat to know that Boaz really like her. Right? The ground was already established. So she could bring it to this decision making time. Praise God. You look more into that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach your people in this area so that this area to establish their lives, O God. We ask, O God, that through this Bible question that we learn and we study, that we will make sure not only to counsel others, that we will know the intricacies that involve in human relationships. Father God, we pray for every heart that has been hurt in any way. We ask, O God, that you bring healing to each heart. And we ask, O God, that you bring wisdom into the life of each one here and an understanding. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. Praise God. And we sing the song, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. the day, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, and You are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ben, God, Jesus, love, all things, God bless you.